Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
It's good to see everybody here tonight, and I am looking forward to opening up God's Word with you. If you would turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that's where we'll be at tonight. And if you don't have a Bible, that's fine. If you didn't bring one, but you'd like to follow along in a hard copy, it will be on page 987. Page 987 in the pews, in the back of the pews. It'll also be on the screen, and so if you'd rather just not hold one, then you can see it on the screens as well. I want to get a little context for us as we look at tonight's passage, kind of get our bearings of what's been said so that we have a good understanding of what is being said in the passage. So far, Paul has been writing about a number of different things. He's almost kind of sporadically jumping to one thing to another. It's kind of hard to see, Paul, how did you go from here to here in some places? And so if you just look back just briefly in chapter 4, you'll notice that he's talking about those who are asleep, he says, in verse 13 of chapter 4. He's talking about those who are asleep, which is Paul's way of saying those who have died, those who have passed away. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are dead, who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. So he's talking about those who have passed away. And in particular, he's talking about their resurrected bodies, what will look like in the end times when Christ will come triumphantly and return, and then he will rapture together all of his people in the air. That's what he says in verse 16 of chapter 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven for the cry, with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So this is what Paul's talking about, and this is important as we go into chapter 5. He's been talking about those who have passed away. He's talking about the return of Christ. And now today's text, we're going to talk about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. That is, that day Christ returns. That day Christ comes triumphantly and gathers his people together with him. I want to read verses 1 through 11, and we will not make it through verses 1 through 11 tonight. I'm going to try to make it through verse 8. We might only make it through verse 7. We shall see. Let's read all of it in its entirety, just verses 1 through 11, to kind of put it before us. And then we'll walk back through as much as we can. This is what Paul's saying in light of talking about Christ's return and all that. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake and be sober, for those who are asleep sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. May God bless the reading of his word. Again, we'll probably just do part one tonight through verse 8 or verse 7. But I really love that this works so well with this morning's passage. I didn't plan that. I just walked through Matthew and I just walked through 1 Thessalonians and the passage is what the passage is. But I love, in God's providence, how things line up. This morning, we were looking at the transfiguration, a glimpse into glory. Tonight, we're talking about the day of the Lord, which ushers in that glory, the new heavens and the new earth. Christ will return, and then we will be brought into glory. Like I said this morning, though, the topic of the end times, I think, is avoided by a lot of Christians. We try to stay away from it because it's just so unknown, so mysterious. I think the majority try to stay away from it, don't talk about it, avoid the topic, and then there is the select few who are obsess over it. But a lot of us, I think, don't know the basics of end time theology. Even thinking about this, Christians who are in heaven now aren't in their final destination point. And you might say, what? That's my point, right? These are things we don't talk about much. But heaven now is not the final heaven. We have a new earth and a new heaven after Christ's return. And so, in the same way, sinners who are in Hades now, that's not their final destination. They're not in their final place. They will still stand before the great white throne in the final judgment, even though they're in Hades now, and then they will be sent to Gehenna, or the lake of fire, after that final judgment. But the beginning of the end is Christ's second coming, the day of the Lord. That leads into all of that end time stuff. It starts with Christ coming and ushering in his kingdom. My hope is that you and I would be like the Thessalonians. Verse 1, chapter 5, where Paul said, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware. Like, that's what I want. I want God to be able to say that about me, that you've studied this, you've looked into this, and you're fully aware. It's kind of similar to actually what he said to them earlier. Just glance back, maybe on the same page, to chapter 4, verse 9. He says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anything or anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. So apparently, the Thessalonians were well-schooled in brotherly love and how to love one another, and they were well-schooled in understanding that no one will know that the day or hour. They were well-schooled in the times and the seasons of the second coming. And so we might be well-schooled in other things. You might be well-schooled in theology. You might know baptism well. You might know key verses that tell us that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You might be well-schooled in God's sovereignty and salvation and be able to point people to scriptures about how God keeps our faith. He will not lose any one of his sheep. You might be well-schooled in a lot of different elements of theology, but we might be a little rusty on end times. Kind of equate it to my Spanish. Anyone ever take Spanish in school and then kind of fell away from it? I do love languages. I think that helped me in seminary, but I loved Spanish in high school. I took Spanish 1, Spanish 2, Spanish 3, Spanish 4. I took business Spanish. I took medical Spanish. You asked me to say two sentences in Spanish today, I'd flounder. It's embarrassing. I think Sarah actually told somebody some time ago, I don't remember who it was, but I remember the experience because of how I felt. We were talking to somebody, and Sarah's like, yeah, Isaac learned so much Spanish, and this person is fluent that we're talking to. And I'm like, well, stop it. Seriously, stop it. You know, and she's like, yeah, Isaac took so much Spanish. Isaac, didn't you? And they're like, no way. Oh, I know who it was. One of your cousin's girlfriend. It's his girlfriend. But we were talking, and she's like, no way. And she says something to me in Spanish. I'm like, oh, awesome. Yeah. Like, no clue what you're... So, all that to say, you might be rusty on some things, and in times, theology might just be that. I want to ask you, as we go into this passage tonight, how is your eschatology? And maybe even just that word, you're like, well, I'm not doing great on the start, because I don't know the word. Ology, right? We know that, ology. The study of, right? Theology, so theo would be the word for God, so God. The study of theology, cosmology is the study of the cosmos. Criminology is the study of criminals. So ology, we know that. And so what's the eschatology? What's the eschata part? Well, it comes from the word eschaton, which is the word for end times or the final events. Eschatology. The study of the end times. How is your eschatology? And let me say this, even if you feel good about your eschatology, your understanding of the end times, keep studying. Keep studying it. Because, just like my Spanish, it's easy to, over time, waver in what we once knew well. Think about John the Baptist. You remember John? At one point, he was saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And then a little bit later, he's saying, "Are you the one?" You can waver in what you once knew. The Thessalonians, I think, are a perfect example. Here in 1 Thessalonians, the first letter, Paul says, "You don't need anyone to tell you about this stuff." Second letter, you know what he says to him in chapter 2? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in your mind or alarmed, either by spirit or spoken word or a letter seemingly from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you," he says in verse 3. And so apparently, sometime between letter 1 and letter 2, they thought they got a letter from Paul that was telling him Jesus already came, and they're like, "I'm not so sure, I don't know anymore." And so just like John the Baptist, who said, "Behold the Lamb of God, and are you the one?" They said, "We understand," and now they're like, "We're not so sure." And so whether you admit you have little knowledge on the end times, or you're rusty, or you're really confident, even if you're confident, let's all give our attention to the day of the Lord, because we need to keep studying what this all looks like. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's see what the return of Christ will be like for most of the world. Verses 2 and 3. As you are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. What the return of Christ will be like for most of the world. It's that. And I say most of the world because that's the sad reality presented in Scripture. Matthew 7:13. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide. The way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many." Revelation 13, verse 8. "All who dwell on the earth will worship it," being the beast. "Everyone whose name was not written before the foundations of the world in the book of life, the Lamb who was slain." And so John writes that this beast will show up in the end times, and he says basically all who dwell on the earth will worship it. So the road is wide, and those who go down it are many to destruction. And so what will the return of Christ look like for most of the world? It's verses 2 and 3. Go back to it. It'll be like a thief coming in the night while they're saying there is peace and security. Just notice the self-deception that so many have. The security in their bank account, in their easygoing relationship. Things are good at work. Things with the kids are good. And so they would say, life is so easy. And they're deceived. They're deceived. There is no security in their life. And their destruction will come swiftly. So this whole idea of like a thief coming in the night, obviously this means that it will be a surprise, because who's ready for the thief in the middle of the night when they're sleeping in bed, right? It'll be sudden. It's like the Passover, if you're thinking back to the Old Testament. It's like the Passover in Egypt. It's at nighttime. No one was ready, and no one could escape. It was quick, sudden, unexpected. So a thief coming in the night means, one, it's quick, and you won't be ready. Two, it means bad news, right? We can see that in the text. That he says there's destruction, and they will not escape. Also, it's just implied, right? Even if he didn't say there's destruction, and they will not escape, it's kind of implied when you understand there's a thief in your house, right? We kind of could have got there anyway. Because thieves don't come to give you stuff. They come to take stuff. They don't come to hang out. They come to harm. I think we also just see this in the broader narrative. Did you know, fun fact, a helpful fact, I think, that there are many days of the Lord, like the day of the Lord? There's actually many of them. All the others occur in the Old Testament, and they're smaller occurrences that really foreshadow the great culminating one at the very end of time. They always include God's swift judgment on many and the salvation of few. If you go to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, you don't have to flip there, you'll see it on the screen, Malachi chapter 4, he says, "For behold, the day is coming." He's talking about the day of the Lord. "Burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." So burn up entirely. "But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet." Thank you. I appreciate that. "On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord." So there's multiple occasions of the day of the Lord, this idea that few will be saved, but it will be swift judgment on the many. When we go to the New Testament, though, anytime the New Testament epistles talk about the day of the Lord, it's referring to this great, final, culminating, global, Armageddon day of the Lord. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." We know that phrase, don't we? 1 Thessalonians 5. "So the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are the stars of the sky will fall to the earth as the fig trees shed its winter fruit, like shakedown on it will be exposed." So he's saying the current earth and the current heavens will be no more. There will be a new earth, and there will be a new heaven. So there will be swift judgment. It will be swift, and there will be judgment. Which, side note, before we just keep going, this massive judgment on the day of the Lord is, in part, why we're passionate about missions, isn't it? Because we want to warn and prepare people for that judgment. I mean, we're also passionate about missions because we want them to know and enjoy Jesus today, right? Jesus isn't just someone we want to know and enjoy in to get to heaven and not go to hell. He's our Savior who we want to love and worship and walk with today, too. But part of missions is we don't want anyone to suffer on this great, horrific day. And so I think that's one motivator, one massive motivator why we should take a card for the Burton family and pray for the Burtons. Pray for their mission where they're at. To support them in prayer, maybe sending them an email, encouraging them. They are our partners fighting against people having to face the wrath of God on that day of judgment. So this is what the return of Christ will be like for most of the world. But the return of Christ will look very different for those who are in Christ, who know Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's different. It's entirely different. Look with me at verse 4. He says, you. So he's changing. He's like, you're not like them. It'll be like a thief in the night for them. But you, verse 4, are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. So the return of Christ will be different for those who know and love God. It will be a surprise in the sense that we don't know the day or hour. In that sense, we're like, oh, I didn't know it would be today. That's going to happen for all of us. It will be a surprise in that sense. Matthew 24, 36 tells us that. What it won't be a surprise, it won't be a surprise in the sense that we were unprepared, not ready, caught off guard, and flustered to gather our things and be looking ready for Jesus. In that sense, we won't be surprised. We won't be surprised. And that's the point of the 10 parables, isn't it? I won't have it on the screen, but you just want to write Matthew 25 down. It's the first 10 verses of that chapter. Jesus tells a parable about this, how we should be ready for the coming of the bridegroom. So there's 10 virgins. He's talking to his historical context, and it's very different than Uriah's context of understanding one man does not marry 10 women. But he's talking to his context, in which that was fairly normal. And there were 10 virgins who would be meeting this one groom, and they're standing there, and they're waiting, and some of them let their oil run out in their lamp. And then someone announces, the bridegroom is coming. And some of them are like, oh, I'm out of oil. And then, of course, they lean over to the other women. They're like, hey, give me some of your oil. And they weren't ready, but some of them were ready. And Jesus is making a point. We should be the bride who is ready when Christ comes. So, us being prepared is what distinguishes us from unbelievers on that day. Are you ready? That's a question you need to ask yourself. Are you adorned in holiness, ready, as the Spirit of God sweeps throughout every city street? Do you have the blood of Christ wiped on the doorpost of your heart? That's the question. Preparedness on the final day of judgment is what distinguishes us from unbelievers. Look with me at verse 5. It says, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. You see, he's saying we're different. We're different. And this is really important. I think so many, I've already said this once, but so many are obsessed about when the return of Christ will be. You know those people? Always trying to calculate, when is that day? My sister just texted me last night and said, I thought you'd be interested that it's trending on TikTok right now, which that's almost like Spanish for me. In trying to decipher what trending on TikTok means. That's just not my lingo, but I had her explain, you know, how it's going viral, that people are saying it's September 23rd. This is going to be the return of Christ. That's the new date, y'all, just so you're ready. Have your bags packed. September 23rd, coming up soon. So free up your day. And when that doesn't happen, which it won't, I mean, there's a chance, I guess, right? But they've been wrong every time so far. When that doesn't happen, they're just going to pick a new day and say that's the one and come up with some crazy reason why that is. But you know what? It's not just loony people that come up with that. We also fall into this. Maybe you've fallen into this game as well by looking at news articles, listening to news stations about Israel, about other things, and you might have caught yourself saying, see, it's soon. It'll even be while we're alive. All the signs are there. Maybe you have been that person. And I just got to say, my response to that every time is, I'm not interested. I'm sorry. And really, you shouldn't be interested either in determining when. Because every time we see in Scripture, it isn't concerned, Scripture isn't ever concerned with the when and us being entertaining the when. In fact, if anything, Scripture is always concerned about trying to pull our attention away from the when question. And instead directing our head, it's like grabbing our head, it's like quit looking at the when question and moving our eyes over to the how will you be found question. Quit trying to calculate if it's September 23rd or even 2026. How will you be found? That's the question that Scripture is calling us to ask ourselves. It says, it is not for you to know the day or hour. That's his answer to the when question. We might ask, when is it? Is it coming soon? Is it going to be in our lifetime? Jesus says, it's not for you to know the when question. Instead, he tells us the story of the 10 virgins, and he wants us to think, how will I be found when he does? Here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is saying, you shouldn't be caught off guard. You shouldn't be caught surprised like a thief were breaking into your house with your house in disarray and your affairs not in order. That is not how the Christian ought to be found. For the unbeliever, yeah, it'll be like a thief sneaking into their house when they're sleeping. They're going to have the CPAP on and only in their undergarments. Flustered, trying to get out of bed, tangled up in the blankets. That's how they're going to be found, unprepared, not ready. But for the Christian, it's like a friend dropping by in the middle of the day. We are people of the light. It's like we have this friend who we love, stops by. We didn't have it scheduled. We didn't know when they were going to come by, but they came by and we were standing there and our house was ready and we embraced them. We were excited to have them. That's what it'll be like for the Christian. We didn't know when, but we sure were prepared. Side note, I don't want to know how you sleep, so just don't tell me that part. If you're like, well, just clarify. This is actually how I don't want to know, okay? So if this is what makes us different, that we're prepared on that day of judgment, if that's what makes us different, then we should devote our lives to being prepared and ready, right? You should devote your life to being prepared and ready for that day. I want to read verses 6 through 7. Yeah. So then let us not sleep. Just pause. That so then, now he's getting into application. So he just said, you're not like them. You're people of the day, not of the night. You shouldn't be surprised. You should be ready. So then, application, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Having put on the breastplate of faith, love, for a helmet of the hope of salvation. Side note, really quick, not really pertaining to my main point at all, but helpful when it comes to Bible study. Don't use these verses as to say why we shouldn't drink. Okay? just real quick, that's not at all what these verses are. It's speaking metaphorically. Metaphorically sober. Metaphorically drunk. Okay? If this is an anti-drinking verse, it's also an anti-sleeping verse. All right? So, no drinking, well then no sleeping either. Okay? And so, it's just not that. It's speaking metaphorically, not literally. How to say that real quick in terms of how we read Scripture and read it properly. These words, what he says here, and how a Christian should live differently, these words are helpful, I think, in understanding what it looks like to be prepared on that day. Think about what it means to be sleepy, or to be sleeping. When you're sleeping, you are not alert at all. You have no awareness, no consciousness, right? And that would be people who don't even know Jesus. When they come, they are conked out. They have no awareness of his coming. They have no alertness. But then there's drunk, right? Where you are awake, but it's dulled awareness. It's dampened awareness, stunted awareness, right? Like you're conscious, but your response time is significantly dull, right? Not asleep, but drunk. Paul's instruction is, be awake, know about Jesus coming, and then be sharp. If I could use an analogy, it's like you need a cup of caffeine every day, spiritual caffeine, no distractions. So what's this look like practically? I want to be very quick on this. What does this look practically to be spiritually awake and then spiritually sober, where our awareness of Christ's coming is not only non-existent, but it's not even dull. Like we are sharply ready, keenly focused every day on Christ's return. What does this look like? If we're using the analogy of the 10 virgins, what does it look like practically to have our lamps oiled to the top when he comes? Again, using 1 Thessalonians, what's it look like to be found bright-eyed and bushy-tailed for Christ to come? Well, two things and then we'll be done. Because I want you to be spiritually sharp, ready when your Savior comes. We need to find ways to resist the temptation of being spiritually lulled to sleep. I say that again. Find ways to resist the temptation of being spiritually lulled to sleep, no longer caring at all. Judah's favorite movie right now is The Incredibles, at least one of them. We watched it last night, and he just watched the same scene on repeat, like constantly. And we're like, okay, buddy, we got to keep going. And this is one scene, Judah's going to remember it, where Mr. Incredible, the dad, is reading a book to his baby, Jack-Jack. And he's supposed to be getting Jack-Jack to fall asleep. And instead, he's reading and he's making himself lulled to sleep by reading this boring bedtime story. And so he's like dozing off while reading. And then Jack-Jack just gently like taps his dad on the cheek to wake him up. And he's like, yeah, I'll keep reading. And I think you and I, if we're not careful, we can lull ourselves to sleep in our spiritual disciplines, bored in the same routine and rut. And so if we want to be sharp on the day of the Lord spiritually, we need to find ways to resist this being lulled to sleep. So keep your prayer life alive and fresh, whatever that looks like for you. Mix up your routine in your prayer life. For us, we try to do that different ways, just practically speaking. Sometimes we go around and we all have to say one thing. We want to say thank you, God, for today. Other times we all give everyone in the family an opportunity to confess one sin, to thank God for one thing, and to ask God for one thing. Those three kinds of prayers. Something I haven't implemented in the family, but I actually have it in my backpack right now to bring home and I want to try with our family is I've got a directory right now, and I just want us to pray for a new family every night, and just have it on our bedside so that every night we're praying for one of you, because it matters that we're praying for each other. Whatever it looks like, and you could probably come up with 15 better options than something I came up with, but what matters is staying fresh and alert in your prayer life with God. Say, never get lulled to sleep in your Bible reading routine. Stay fresh in that. Maybe read large sections one time and then read small bites for prolonged days in advance. Maybe you'll read chapters for some weeks, and then other weeks you're like, I'm just hunkered down in the same five verses. Maybe you're memorizing it. Sometimes you're reading it. Maybe sometimes you listen to audio Bible. Whatever it is, you get the point. Stay fresh in your daily devotions. So we need to ensure that we're not being spiritually lulled to sleep. I think also we need to ensure that our defenses against Satan don't grow laxed, so that when he comes, it's not like a thief coming to attack us, but like a friend coming to embrace us. One last story and then I'm done. Sarah still remembers, she's probably going to hate this. Sarah is, generally speaking, 99% of the time, she is on it, keeping our house spotless. Dishes, laundry, tidy. Girls tidy. She is. And I remember some time ago, Sarah and I were throwing around the idea, hey, you know, we're growing our family. Maybe we want a house with another bedroom. And so we're kind of looking in the area, and we wanted Fred to swing by and take a look at our house. And so I told Sarah, on a day where she wasn't particularly on her game with cleaning the house, and I said, hey, Fred's going to swing by, take a look at our house. And she goes, when? And I was like, should be here already. And she goes, what? And then his truck pulls in, and he walks in. We got dishes in the sink, stuff hanging over the couch. And she's like, I am so embarrassed right now. And Fred's like, I couldn't care less, right? Have you grown relaxed in your defenses against Satan? Have you grown relaxed in tidying up your house? And I don't mean literally, I mean spiritually, keeping it clean. Have you grown relaxed in your housekeeping and protecting your heart from Satan getting a foothold? Have you maybe grown more and more open to letting gossip come out of your mouth or into your ears, not shutting it down quite as quickly? Have you grown more accepting of unwholesome talk and crude joking? Have you grown just less aggressive against sin than maybe your younger self at a different time? We need to ensure that our defenses against Satan do not grow relaxed. This is how we are sharp when Christ returns, that we would be a bride with a well-oiled lamp ready. So whatever this looks like for you, may we all be found alert and ready for the return of Christ. If you don't know Jesus, this starts with just coming to him and giving your life to him. There's nothing you can do in holiness to make him find you acceptable in your own actions. Being a bride adorned in holiness when Christ returns starts with you robing yourself in Jesus' own holiness, confessing your sins, turning to him, receiving his righteousness. So if you haven't done that today, that's the step you should take in preparation for the coming of the Lord. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.